The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 104, verses 17 and 18. Where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 104, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God and the sinless man, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us to adore God in the great outdoor temple of the universe. To despise the creating work of God is to despise God the Creator. The Lord teaches us in Proverbs 17, verse 5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. To despise the maker is sin. To think little of God as creator is a crime. Despising what God has made is despising the creator himself. The Lord tells us in Psalm 104, verse 31, may the Lord rejoice in his works. If the Lord rejoices in what he has made, shall not those who have communion with him rejoice in his works also? The Lord tells us in Psalm 111, verses 2 through 4, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Do not despise the work, lest you despise the worker. Some Christians seem to regard the world God made as unclean. God declared that everything he made is very good. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea, the glorious sunrise and sunset, the snow-clad mountain tops, the ancient forests, the mysterious glaciers, and the boundless ocean are all good. Here on this earth is Calvary, where the Savior died, and by his sacrifice offered not within walls and roofs, he made this outer world a temple in which everything speaks of God's holiness and glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the seraphim that Isaiah saw cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If you are unclean, all things will be unclean to you. But if you have washed your robe and made it white in the blood of the Lamb, and if the Holy Spirit of God has overshadowed you, then this world is indeed the theater of God's glory. And the glory of heaven touching earth. It is but the lower chamber of which the upper story glows with the full splendor of God, where angels see him face to face. And this lower story is not without glory, for in the person of Jesus Christ, we have seen God and have communion and fellowship with him even now. Those who do not want to study God's world or shun observing its beauties are conscious of the weakness of their own spirituality. They are so weak in grace that they are afraid to have their graces tried. They run away from the battle like cowards. Monasticism is the confession of spiritual weakness with which they try to, cover with the vain show of humility and the presence of superior holiness. If my graces are strong, I can look on the outward world and draw forth its good without feeling its evil. But if my religion is mainly fictitious, then I do not have enough grace to rise from contemplating God's works to closer fellowship with God Himself. God's world does not debase me or divert me from God. I myself am deficient when the handiwork of the Creator does not have a good effect upon my soul. The same God who wrote the Bible, the second and clearest revelation of His divine mind, also wrote the first book, the book of creation. And who are we that we should disparage the worth of the first book because we esteem the second book? The eternal God has no inferior productions. All His works are masterpieces. There's no dispute between God's creation and God's word. Fools only think so. To wise men, the one illustrates and establishes the other. Walking in the fields at evening as Isaac did, I see in the ripening harvest the same God of whom I read in the word that He covenanted that seed time and harvest shall not cease. Surveying the midnight skies, I remember the one who calls the stars by their names and also binds up the broken in heart. Man may neglect the volume of creation or the volume of special revelation, the scriptures, but I shall delight in both of them as long as I live. Let us learn from Jesus, the sinless man, who teaches us about the mighty works of God, admiring and adoring God who made them all. Let us learn what the Lord teaches us in our text about the birds and the storks, the wild goats, and the rock badgers. The first lesson we learn from this text is that God has prepared a suitable creature for each place. The trees of the Lord mentioned in verse 16 not only have no need of their own, but they give shelter to the other creatures. Birds of all kinds make their nests in the branches. The trees of God endeavor to return to His weaker creatures what they receive from the great God of heaven. Notice how one thing fits into another in this wonderful creation God has made, with each link drawing on the next. The rains water the fir trees, and the fir trees become the happy home of birds. And this way the thunder clouds build the sparrow's house, and the descending rain sustains the basis of the stork's nest. Notice also how everything has its use. The boughs of the trees furnish a home for the birds, and every living thing has its accommodation. The stork finds a home in the pine trees or the fir trees. Her nest is called a home because this bird exhibits domestic virtues and maternal love, which make her young to be comparable to a family. Have you ever walked through a forest of great trees and felt the awe which strikes the heart in the sublime cathedral of God's glory? You feel that each bird is holy since it dwells in the midst of such sacred solitude. Those who cannot see or hear of God except in a magnificent building that man has made, with the majestic sound of an organ and the voices of a choir, never feel what makes the simple, unsophisticated soul hear the voice of the Lord God walking among the trees of the garden in the cool the day. The birds make their nest in the trees of God. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The wild goats live in the high hills. The rock badgers find refuge in the cliffs. Almost every part of God's world was meant to be the home of some creature. On earth, a countless company wait upon the Lord for food, and the sea contains innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. The birds are singing in the trees, which provide them with shade. In the tall, somber fir tree, the silent storks are building their nests. And on the lofty mountain crags where no man has walked, the mountain goat leaps from ledge to ledge. Far away, where a human voice was never heard, the rock badgers dwell among the cliffs. The lesson is clear. God has provided suitable forms of divine life for all parts of the spiritual universe. Think about that for a moment. Each age has its saints. The first age had its holy men who walked with God. And when the world became filled with the pollution of man's sin and with violence, God had his Noah. And after the flood, when men had again multiplied upon the face of the earth and sin abounded, there was Job in the land of Uz, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents in the land which the Lord gave them by promise. In whatever period of the world's history you choose to place your finger, you may rest assured that just as God is surely there, so there is also some form of divine life still in existence. Some of God's twice-born creatures are to be found even in the most barren ages. If you came to a period like that of King Ahab, when a lonely prophet Elijah bitterly complains, I am left, and they seek my life to destroy it, you shall hear a still, small voice that says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God still has his elect remnant in the most wicked times, to whom he has given a banner because of the truth. When the light was almost gone from Israel and formalism had eclipsed the sun of Judaism, there was still a Simeon and an Anna waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And even in times of fearful persecution, when to mention the name of Christ was to sentence yourself to death, there have been godly saints. Even in the hottest times of oppression, God has brought forth heroes equal to the emergency. The fierce of the trial, the stronger the men. The Church of God, like the fabled salamander, has lived and flourished amidst the flames and has seemed to feed upon the flames that threaten to devour her. Just as on the mountain crags, where it appears impossible for life to exist, God places wild goats. So on the high crags of persecution, he upholds men whose feet are like hinds' feet and who glory as they tread upon their high places. Oppression brings out the heavenly manhood of the saints. And lets the devil see what strength God can put into the weakness of man. In times of heresy too, such as the age of rampant Arianism, the saints have outlived it. God has provided brave defenders of the faith for such an emergency. What a mighty man Athanasius was. when standing upright and all alone, he said, I know that Jesus Christ is very God. And if all the world believe the contrary, I, Athanasius, stand against the world. Sardis may have a name to be alive and yet be dead. But the Lord Jesus writes to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Is this not an encouraging truth? For it has been in the past, as it has been in the past, it is in the present, and it will be in the future. Do not give way to gloomy predictions about the church's future state, its future welfare. Do not whine with those who deplore these evil days and warn of overwhelming ills. We are passing through a crisis. But I remember that it was a crisis 20 years ago. And our ancestors could tell us of a crisis every year of the last 50 or even 100 years. Evil is pressing upon us and will always press upon us. The word crisis comes from the Greek word that Jesus used in John chapter 12, verse 31, which means to decide or to judge. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, the great crisis or deciding point is his crucifixion on the cross. Now is the judgment or the crisis of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When Jesus went to Golgotha and bled and died, the crisis of the church and the world was over. The victory of truth and of Christ was secured beyond any doubt or any danger or any attack. Even if we live in a dark time, even if the night grows thicker and thicker, rest assured that the Lord who made the cliffs for the rock badgers, and the mountain goats for the high hills, and the forest for the stork, will find for every age a suitable form of Christian life that shall bring glory to his holy name. As in every age, so it is in every position in which men are found. Go into all classes of society, and you shall find that the Christian religion, if received in truth, is equally well adapted for all conditions, all circumstances. Here and there, there have been civil rulers who have feared God and have gone from a crown on earth to a crown in heaven. There can be no better qualification for ruling a kingdom than obedience to the King of Kings. Go straight down from the palace to the poorhouse, where there's little comfort, but the richest consolation, which can be found for the lowest pauper, will be brought by the hand that was nailed to the tree. He can console the sorrows of poverty as well as sanctify the risks of wealth. Go wherever you want, among the busy people whose cares are buzzing around them, and you shall find no relief for aching heads like contemplating the love of Christ. Go among those who have leisure and who spend it in solitude. No meditation can be so sweet to fill their hours as the meditation which springs out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory be to God that no man needs to say, my trade does not permit me to be a Christian. If it is true, you have no business being in that trade, for no lawful calling is without its saint. Up there among the precipices, the wild goats find safe footing. And so in the midst of dignity and honor, saints can survive. And in the dark rocks and cliffs of this sin-smitten city, just as rock badgers live among the rocks, so Christian men, women, and children are useful and happy in the Lord's service. Where the believer is persecuted on every side, he shall not be forsaken. And when his heart is grieved through the evil of the wicked around him, he shall be preserved like righteous Lot was in Sodom. As God maintains life in every place, so he maintains spiritual life in every position and in every calling. Take comfort in this. If you are placed in circumstances that are unfavorable to grace, you shall find spiritual life in every church, for God calls his people in every place. The realm of God's grace is far wider than some people draw it. It is true that these pastures are a most proper place for sheep, but yet far away on hilltops, wild goats are pastured by the great shepherd. It is true that the plains covered with grass are best suited for cattle. But the Lord of all has his beasts in the forest and his rock badgers among the cliffs. You may have to look a long while before you find these living things, but God sees them when you do not. And it is far more important to a rock badger for God to see it than it is for man to see it. Similarly, it is an infinitely weightier matter for a child of God for his father to know that he is his child than for his brother to know. If my brother will not believe me to be a Christian, he cannot help being my brother. He may do what he will in his unkindness toward me, but if I'm one of God's children, and he also is one of God's children, the tie of brotherhood cannot be broken between us. I love to think that the Lord has his hidden ones even in churches that have sadly degenerated from the faith. And although we must denounce error unsparingly and go through the land and break the idols of all the churches in pieces as far as God gives us strength, yet there is not a lamb among Christ's flock that we would disdain to feed. Or the least of all his people, however mistaken in judgment, whom our soul would not embrace in ardent love. In creation, God has placed life in unique places. And so he has put spiritual life in strange, out-of-the-way places. And he has his own chosen people where we are least likely to look for them. God's people are found in every city. If you go to the ends of the earth, you will find God's people. The Lord has an elect people everywhere. The wild goats are on the high hills, and the rock badgers live among the cliffs, and the stork makes its home in the fir trees. Go wherever you will, you shall find that God has a living people. If you would go to a country where there are no converted men, women, or children, let that not discourage you, but rather say, I am sent here with the purpose of finding out God's elect who as yet are hidden in sin. I am to be the instrument of finding out the Lord's own blood-bought ones here who are still hidden in their sin. When you go into a city that is given to idolatry, the Lord says to you, as he said to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, I have many people in this city. Go, therefore, and labor to find these people. Introduce the gospel to them. Tell them of the love of Jesus, and you shall soon find that your efforts are rewarded by discovering those who love your Savior and delight in the same truth which now warms your heart. Do not believe that there is a high hill without its wild goat. Do not think that there is a fir tree without its stork, or that there are trees by the brook without their birds. Expect to find, where God dwells, that there are some who walk with Him as all their fathers did. Second, in this text, the Lord teaches us that each creature has its appropriate place. Birds make their nests in the cedars of Lebanon. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The wild goats are for the high hills, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Each of these creatures looks most beautiful at home. A lion in a cage is a very different creature from a lion in the wilderness. The stork looks wretched in its wire pen, and you would hardly know him as the same creature if you saw him on the housetops or in the fir trees. Each creature looks best in its own place. Take that truth and apply it to yourself. God, in His providence, has appointed each person to a particular position, and each Christian looks best in the position that God has ordained for him. It is the best for him, and he is the best for it. And if you could change his position and shift him to another position, he would not be half as happy, nor half as useful, nor half so much himself. Put the stork on the high hills. Put the wild goat in the fir trees. How unsightly that would be. A spiritually minded brother who has been working for 20 years is not suited to be the chief executive officer of a corporation. A good hearer is not suited to be the preacher. You see the wrong side of a man who is out of place. The gracious side is hidden. The position in which God has placed me is the best for me. Let me remember this when I'm grumbling and complaining. Perhaps I have overcome foolish discontent, which is altogether selfish, but I'm discontent because I think that if I were in a different position, I could glorify God more. This kind of discontent is very attractive, but let us beware of it. It is foolish to say, if I were placed in a different position, I could do so much more for God. You could not do as much as you can do now. I'm sure the goat would not show the wisdom of God so well in a fir tree as he would up on a high hill. And you would not display the grace of God so well anywhere else as you can do where you are right now. The young Christian says, I'm only an apprentice. If I were a skilled master craftsman, I think then I could glorify God. If you cannot magnify God in your apprenticeship, you will not do so when you become a journeyman either. Oh, but my shop is so little, and my trade brings in such a small amount, that I can only give a little, and I have such few opportunities of doing good. Be slow to leave your calling until you have plain indications from God's providence that you ought to do so. For many a person in moving from his place has been a bird that has wandered from her nest. God knows better than you what is best for you. Bow your soul to His sovereign will. God appoints our position infinitely better than we could appoint it ourselves, even if we could choose whatever place we want. It's not only that each form of life has its own best position in God's good providence, but also by experience. God has not made two creatures precisely alike. No two Christians have exactly the same Christian experience. Each child in a family may be like his father or mother, and yet each child is different from every other child in that family. Although all the children of God have the likeness of Christ in a measure, yet they are not all exactly alike. Have you felt yourself a sinner and Christ a Savior? Are you emptied of self and do you look to Jesus Christ alone? Even if no other soul has walked the same path as you walk, you are in the right path. Even though your experience may be different from the experience of others, it is right that it is different. God has not made the wild goat like the rock badger, nor the stork like any other bird, but He's made each to fit the place He made for it. And He makes your experience to bring out some point of His glory which could not be brought out in any other way. Some are full of rejoicing. Others are often depressed. A few keep a happy medium. Many soar aloft and then dive into depths of despair. Those who know the same loving kindness of the Lord can have these varied experiences. Rejoice in whatever circumstance God gives you. The same is true of the character of each person. Each creature has its appropriate place, and each constitution, by the power of God's grace, is suited for that person's position. I might wish to have a different temperament than God gave me. But God has made me exactly the way that is best. The only thing I want to change in myself is what is sinful. Martin Luther might have wished that he had been as gentle as Melanchthon. But then we might not have had the Reformation of the Church. Melanchthon might certainly sometimes have wished that he had been as energetic as Martin Luther. But then Luther might have lacked his most tender comforter, if Melanchthon had been as rough as he. God made Peter to be Peter and John to be John. Be who God created you to be. Do not try to be someone God did not make you to be. No, ask the Lord who made you a new creature to shape you into the person He has made you, He has created you to be. And let that grace be prominent that God has meant to be prominent in you. If you are meant to play the hero and rush into the thick of the battle, then let courage be developed. And if God designed you to suffer, then let patience have its perfect work. Ask the Lord to mold you after His own mind so that as He finds a stork for a fir tree and a fir tree for a stork, a hill for a wild goat, and a wild goat for a hill, He will find a place for you and put you in the place that He has created for you. And there you will glorify His name the most. And you will be the safest. Do not kick against the pricks, but take kindly to the yoke and serve where He puts you until your master calls you home. Third lesson the Lord teaches us in this text is that God provides every creature He has made with shelter. Birds fly to the trees, and the stork to the fir tree, the wild goat to the high hills, the rock badger to the rocks, and the cliffs in the rocks. There's a shelter for every one of these creatures, great and small. If God made each creature happy and gave each a place of refuge, then He has not left man without a refuge. This is an important truth, for every man is certainly in danger, and every thinking man knows that he's in danger. Does God shield and shelter the rock badger in the cliffs of the rock, but there's no rock to shelter me? God has not made man and left him without a refuge. When the Lord gives to the rock badger the cliffs in which he may hide himself, there must be a shelter for man. Nothing here on earth can fill an immortal soul. You may have prospered in your work or business. You may have enjoyed excellent health. But for all that, In quiet moments of reflection, you feel a craving for something that cannot be found here on earth. Have you not felt yearnings after the infinite? Hungerings which bread cannot satisfy? Thirstings which a river could not quench? And are you never conscious of cold shiverings of fear which make your whole being tremble? The mind looks forward and considers, shall I live forever? When my body gets old and dies, shall I continue? Am I a vessel launched upon the river of existence, and shall I be carried to a shoreless and mysterious sea? What will that sea be? And will it be calm or tossed with a storm? Have you never felt all that and said within yourself, oh, that there were a place where I could hide myself so that I would not tremble with fear? Oh, that I could grasp something that would satisfy my insatiable longings. Oh, that I could get my feet upon a rock and no longer feel that quicksand is underneath me. Oh, that I knew the truth that is sure and indisputable and possessed a treasure that would enrich me forever. If you have these longings in your heart, surely there must be a provision to meet them. The stork has an instinct for building a nest in the fir tree. God made both for each other. The wild goat is not happy in a flat meadow. God made rocks and crags for its feet to leap upon. The rock badger delights to conceal itself in the fissures of the rock and of the cliff. God made rocks for the rock badgers. So for me, with my thirstings, my longings, my pinings, my mysterious instincts, God made me to know Him. God made heaven for me to enjoy dwelling in His holy presence. Christ has provided atonement for all my sins. There is a fullness somewhere to meet my emptiness. Man needs a shelter. There must be a shelter. Beloved, there is a shelter for man from the sense of past guilt. It is because we are guilty that we are fearful. We have broken our Maker's law, and therefore we are afraid. But our Maker came from heaven to earth. Jesus, the Christ of God, the Anointed One, came here and was made man and bore our sins in His own body on the tree and bore His Father's righteous wrath due to us for sin in our place. And whoever believes in Jesus shall find perfect rest in His precious wounds. Since Christ suffered for me, my guilt is gone. My substitute endured my punishment in my place. And therefore I hear the voice of God who says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He who believes in Jesus finds a refuge from future fears in the fatherhood of God. He who trusts in Christ says, now I have no fear about the present nor about the future. Let catastrophe follow catastrophe. Let the world crash. Let all the universe go to ruin. Beneath the wings of the eternal God, I am safe. All things must work together for my good. For I love God, and I've been called according to His purpose. What a blessed shelter this is. The little rock badgers in their rock clefts are perfectly at ease. And so when we enter fully into the truth of our adoption by God, He fills us with unutterable peace. in the present with its cares and griefs and heartaches, we fly to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the Comforter, and we receive such rich and powerful consolations that we feel peace in the midst of discomforts. And if we are perplexed, we are not in despair. There's a shelter for man in the atonement of Christ, in the fatherhood of God, and in the abiding presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There's a shelter for man. Oh, that all of us would flee to Christ. The fourth lesson the Lord teaches us is that the shelter is appropriate for each creature. The tree for the bird, the fir tree for the stork, a high hill for the mountain goat, and the rocks for the rock badger. Each creature has its own suitable shelter. There's only one shelter under heaven, or in heaven, for any man, woman, or child. But yet there's a shelter suitable for each person. Christ Jesus suits all sorts of sinners, all sorts of sufferers. He's a Savior as suitable for me as He is the one who came to save me. And no one else. He's a Redeemer just as remarkably suitable to every other sinner He redeems. There's a refuge in Christ Jesus for those simple ones who trust in Him and who take the gospel at once and believe it. They hear the gospel. They believe it to be God's word. They accept it. They begin to sing. Jesus Christ suits them exactly. Other people need a special support, and they find it in the gospel. They're more weighed down with doubt and questions and perplexity. They need substantial truths to rest on. We can rest on the immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We can rest on the substitution of Jesus Christ, on the completeness of His atonement. God has been pleased to reveal strong, immovable, eternal, immutable principles in His Word, which are suitable for thoughtful and troubled minds to rest on. People with great reasoning powers come to Christ and trust in Him, and they find their minds satisfied. They find a safe home in the gospel. If you are in Christ, you shall have good, solid, safe material for the deepest and most profound meditations. Perhaps you're a timid, trembling person like the rock badger. The grace of God is a suitable refuge for you. Here is a delightful shelter for you to run to. He who says, "Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God." He who says, "He who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." Oh, trembling soul, though you are half afraid to say that you belong to Jesus, come and rest in Him. Hide in the wound of His side, and you are safe. The fifth lesson the Lord teaches us in this text is that each creature uses its shelter. The storks have made their nests in the fir trees, and the wild goats climb the high hills, and the rock badgers hide among the cliffs. Not one of these creatures neglects its shelter. They love their natural abodes. But I've heard of men who have neglected their God. I know women who have forgotten Christ. The rock badger in danger, which does not seek its rock, its cliff, is foolish. But the soul in danger, which does not seek its Savior, is insane. It is raving lunacy for a man to neglect the Savior. The birds are satisfied with the trees, and the stork with the fir tree, and even the rock badgers with the cliffs. But alas, there are men who despise Christ. God Himself becomes the shelter of sinners, and yet sinners despise their God. The Son of God opens his wounded side and lays bare his heart that a soul may come and shelter there in the crimson wound, and yet that soul for many days refuses to accept the shelter. How can men be such monsters to themselves and to their God? The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but men do not know their God. The stork knows its fir tree, and the wild goat its crag, and the rock badger knows its cliff, but the sinner does not know its Christ. Sinner, what has befallen you? What strange wine of Gomorrah have you drunk, which has so intoxicated you? Although these animals in our text know the provision of their God, the sinner does not recognize the provisions of his Savior. He quibbles and he questions, may I? I'm afraid it's not for me. I think it cannot be meant for me. I'm afraid it's too good to be true. Here is Christ provided for sinners. Just the sort of a Savior sinners need. And the encouragement is added, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Dear brothers and sisters, do not resist the generosity of a sin-pardoning God who bids the sinner come and welcome. Come, believe in Jesus. Find salvation now. Oh, that you would come. It is what God has provided for your needs. Come, take it, for he bids you come. The Spirit and the bride say come. And whoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. To believe is to trust Jesus. To trust his suffering. To trust his atonement. To rely upon him alone for salvation. Pray that God will enable you to trust him. Amen. Father in heaven, you're the one who has created this world. You've created so many amazing things, and you have provided for all of your creatures, the smallest creatures, the greatest creatures, and all the ones in between. And all of your creation works together in such great harmony, for your wisdom is displayed in all of the things that you have made and in your care and provision for them all. And Father, when we look at the world that you have made, in which you have placed us, in which we live, we should see you, the God who made these things. And we should learn that you, O God, have made us, and that you have provided us with a place to live, and with work to do, and with a shelter and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And yet, Father, though the birds know where to make their nests, and the stork knows where to make its home, and the wild goats gladly are protected and dwell in the high hills, and the rock badgers live among the cliffs without fear, yet man, whom you have made to be the crown of creation, whom you have made to know you in a special way, whom you have made to worship you and to love you and to walk with you and to fellowship with you, does not know you and does not come to the refuge that you have provided, and makes every excuse for not coming to you to find rest for his soul. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us joy and contentment with who you have made us to be, with what you have given us to do, with your providence your good providence in our lives. And may we trust you, that you have planned out all the days of our lives, and that you have planned all these things for our good and for your glory. But most of all, Father, we pray that we may come to the refuge and find peace and comfort and hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of the blind and cause those who wander and stray far from you to be brought in humble devotion and love and service to you, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.